And he says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Thus linking together, you see, Christ's words about the baptizing with the Holy Spirit with the experience of the disciples on the day of Pentecost in terms of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. If God, therefore, gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. And then Acts 19, 1 through 7. Acts 19, 1 through 7. And it came about that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John indeed, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. And there were in all about 12 men. Then the final verse, we come back to Ephesians 5:18 again. Ephesians 5:18, and be not being drunk in which is debauchery, but be being filled with the Spirit. Now, I should like to make some concluding summary observations, taking the proposed definitions into account and the scriptures leading up to those definitions, and then taking all of these scriptures and many more throughout the Bible and put them all together and summarize them in a series of observations. To do that, I'll need some time. Now, if you would follow with me, try not to get ahead too much. If you would follow with me, I'd like to run through these observations. First, in the scriptures, various terms are employed to express these ministries. The Holy Spirit is spoken of as filling, resting upon, coming upon, falling upon, and baptizing various persons. Persons are spoken of as being filled or as full of the Spirit. Second, references to filling in the Old Testament period would seem to refer to the Holy Spirit's temporary control or possession of the faculties and powers of a person's being in order to enable that person to accomplish some specific task or service for God. The same definition would seem to apply to references to filling in the New Testament period. Third, specific tasks in the service of God during the Old Testament period appear to cluster about three basic callings, that of prophet, that of priest, and that of ruler or king. Most of the Old Testament references can be classified under one of these three headings. Fourth, in the Old Testament period, we have no record of the believers as a whole or of all of the believers at any one time experiencing the filling of the Holy Spirit for a specific enablement for a particular task or service. There is no record of a general outpouring of the Spirit, even though such an outpouring is predicted in several places. But of course, that prediction refers to the future. Fifth, the predicted outpouring of the Holy Spirit spoken of in Joel 2:28-32 is that which the Apostle Peter says is fulfilled throughout this entire age, beginning at Pentecost. I think we should not understand the Joel 2 prophecy to mean that at one specific point this is going to happen, but rather that the Joel 2 prophecy refers to a whole age in which the Spirit is poured out upon all flesh. And that age began with Pentecost and continues right through this present age until the Lord comes again. Sixth, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit indiscriminately filled all of the disciples who were waiting in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. According to Acts 1:15, these disciples numbered about 120. Seventh, it would appear that following Pentecost, as each new group of people, the Samaritans, the Gentiles, the remaining disciples of John the Baptist, were brought to faith in Christ and added to the church, the Holy Spirit certified each such transaction by filling those people and by enabling them to speak in foreign languages, thereby providing evidence that each such addition was genuine and was according to the will of God. See, that was a kind of evidence that the apostles and the disciples could see. That was evidence that God was doing this thing, that God was opening the gates of salvation, the doors of salvation to each new group. Just as Christ had said, beginning in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth, so the doors were opened one by one, and the Holy Spirit certified this each time. He filled the new group of people, and evidence was given in the speaking of foreign languages. Eighth, it would appear that in the Old Testament period, chosen individuals, chiefly prophets, priests, and rulers and kings, and I would include in that category of rulers and kings the judges, were filled with the Holy Spirit. Whereas in the New Testament period, all believers are viewed as prophets in the sense of being called upon to proclaim the gospel and to witness of Christ. All believers are priests in the sense of being called upon to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. And all believers are kings in the sense that they rule with Christ, now in a spiritual sense and in the end time in a physical sense. The implication appears to be fairly strong that if New Testament believers are to be able to carry on their proper prophetic, priestly, and kingly functions, they also need to be filled with the Spirit. In fact, any service for God would appear to require the enablement of the Holy Spirit. Ninth, up to the time of Pentecost, there were no conditions revealed for the filling of the Holy Spirit, with the one exception of Luke 11:13, which specifies prayer for the Spirit. A condition which could have been implied was that of a felt need for special enablement to do the work of God. It would appear that Old Testament saints who were called upon to perform certain tasks for God felt this need for a special enablement, called upon God for it, and received it. You have a number of such instances in the Old Testament when persons are called upon to do a specific task for God, and they say, how can I do this? I can't do this. I don't have that kind of that power. I don't have these abilities. And so they cried out to God for the enablement to do the task which God called them to do. And God not only called them to do the task, he gave the enablement to do it. 11th, although believers are commanded in Ephesians 5:18 to be being filled with the Spirit, that's literal, there are no conditions specified for either filling or fullness in the New Testament, other than that of prayer. However, I believe that three conditions can be inferred. First, surrender to the Lordship of Christ and to the leading of the Spirit, since control is central to both filling and fullness. I think you can infer that condition for the filling of the Spirit. Surrender to the Lordship of Christ and to the leading of the Spirit. That is, if He's going to control us, one must be surrendered to His leading. Second, repentance of all known sin, since sin hinders and grieves the Spirit's working through us and hinders the moral and spiritual development of the believer's character. I'm referring there, by the way, respectively, to filling and fullness in those two clauses. Thirdly, believing prayer for the Holy Spirit to fill us, to take possession of our faculties, and to fill and control our lives, since the one condition specifically mentioned is that of prayer for the Spirit. I believe that all Christians are commanded to be filled with the Spirit for whatever service they attempt for Christ. And I believe that all Christians are commanded to be full of the Spirit in their attempts to grow and develop in their character and conduct. Now let us make the truth personal. Do I wish to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, if I wish to serve Christ acceptably, I have no choice in the matter. The Holy Spirit must take possession, must take control of my faculties and powers so that I can do the will of God in His power, for His purposes, and for His glory. If I wish to avoid what I have so often done, that is to attempt to do the work of God in my own power, for my own purposes, and for my own glory, then I must be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is not a luxury, it is a necessity. You know, that is really what we mean when we speak of doing anything in the flesh. We mean we do it in our own power, for our own purposes, and for our own glory. We do it in our own strength, in the flesh. God desires that we do His will, but that we do it in the Spirit. Again, do I wish to be full of the Holy Spirit? If I wish to grow in grace and in the knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, again, I have no choice in this matter. He must take possession of the development and expression of my character and conduct, so that my life will become more and more disposed toward righteousness and less inclined toward sin. If I wish to live a life which is at once pleasing to God and filled and with meaning and significance for me, then I must be full of the Holy Spirit. Again, it is not a blessing which I can easily do without. It is a necessity if I am to live a holy and godly life. Now let us pause and review what we have learned during this week. We began by recognizing the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person. That is, a real, living person capable of personal relationships with us. We also learned that He is a divine person, and as such, is present everywhere at all times. For those who have eyes to see Him, the Holy Spirit is always here and now. If you want to make that truth eminently personal, it is something that you must practice. Stop sometime. Catch yourself wherever you are. Stop and say, the Holy Spirit is here and now. Wherever you are, just stop. Say that to yourself. You don't have to say it out loud. It's a thing you have to practice. If you're going to become consciously aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit, you've got to practice recognizing, becoming conscious of His presence. Otherwise, what we do is we walk around unconscious of His presence. But He's always here and now. We also discovered that the Holy Spirit is one of the three persons of the Trinity, particularly that person who implements the purposes of the Godhead. We found that the Spirit of God has many ministries and that He accomplishes quite a few of them directly for us. We learned that He is the active agent in regeneration, that He is the one who imparts spiritual life to those who are spiritually dead. He is the one who begets us in the new birth, who quickens us to new life, who recreates us in the image of God, and who renews and renovates our nature so that we are disposed toward God and toward righteousness. We also learned that the same Holy Spirit who imparted spiritual life to us at regeneration sustains that life through His relationship to us of indwelling. He is our friend, our comforter, our helper. You must stop and you must think from time to time, the Holy Spirit is my personal friend. You don't need to walk around alone in this world. Wherever you happen to be, you may stop and say, the Holy Spirit is with me, and He is my friend. What a wonderful thought. This evening we have learned that the Holy Spirit is the one who fills and possesses our faculties and powers so that we become His instruments to do service for God. He is also the one who fills and possesses our lives so that we can become more and more conformed to the image of Christ and show forth in our behavior the beauty of lives lived to the glory of God. What a wonderful person the Holy Spirit is, and what a wonderful ministry He has to persons. I think all of us can say, and say from the heart, praise God for the Holy Spirit. And that concludes this week of study in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit's ministry to persons. Perhaps there are some questions that you still would like to raise. We have a few minutes, and perhaps you would like to raise a few questions which may be of profit and help to other people in the audience. Forgive me, did I skip number 10? I'm sorry. Thank you. Thank you so much. Number 10. This was the 10th of the observations on the filling and fullness of the Holy Spirit. I'm sure the people at home wondered what I did with number 10. Number 10. Following Christ's ascension, the disciples began praying for the promise of the Father to be fulfilled and continued in prayer until that promise was fulfilled in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon all of the disciples on the day of Pentecost. Following this initial outpouring, the disciples, all of whom were called upon to witness for Christ, felt the need for the special enablement of the Holy Spirit to do the work of God, called upon God for it, and received it. Thank you.
Brother Duncan Marley.
Yes.
There is so much being proclaimed today in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and new terms coming to fore, such as slaying the Spirit, and things of this type that have not come out in any of the studies of the week. How do you explain this?
I don't. It's really not a part of this week's study. However, I will say this much. The term baptism is an interesting term because the more I studied the term in its usage throughout the scripture, it seems to me that baptism is used in three particular ways. And you've got to look at the context to see in which of those ways it is used. One way, I think it does refer to regeneration. Another way in which it's used, I think it does refer to being united to the body of Christ, the church. And a third way, I think it definitely refers to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in filling, the specific ministry of filling. I think most of its usages refer to filling. Now, there are some people who are using the term the baptism of the Holy Spirit to mean a special additional work of God's grace that is additional to the initial application of salvation. They are using it to mean a work of God's grace in which a person is placed on a much higher level than that very basic ground level which he is placed on in regeneration. Part of that stems, I think, from the mistranslation of this reference in Acts chapter 19. And a lot is built upon this one passage. And so I call your attention to it once again. We went through it, but the way it's translated in some versions, it gives a certain impression. And then a lot is built upon that particular translation. Acts 19. It came about that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And he said to them, now, in some versions, it reads in a very specific way that gives a certain impression. I think it reads something like, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Okay? You see, that gives an impression that was not intended by the translators, but has been taken to mean a very definite, special work of God's grace, separate from God's work in regeneration. Actually, what it says is, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? When you believed. Did you receive the Holy Spirit? They said, well, we haven't even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. They were untaught. They were very deficient in their understanding of the doctrine of the Godhead. But they took them and they taught them, and they taught them more fully, and then they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus after they had heard the fullness of the message, and then Paul laid his hands upon them and the Holy Spirit came on them. Now, if these disciples, again, it doesn't say disciples of Christ, if these disciples, they could be simply disciples of John, if they were truly regenerated, they were regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Whether they had heard of the Holy Spirit or not, that made no difference. So if they were born again, they were regenerated by the Holy Spirit. If they weren't born again, then they were born again here when they were told more fully about the Lord Jesus. All right? So either way. And then, after they were baptized with water in the name of the Lord Jesus, and Paul laid his hands on them, then the Holy Spirit came upon them. And that I would refer to the same thing as we read about in Acts chapter 2, the filling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fell upon them. He was poured out upon them. He filled them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. There's no basis here for a second definite work of grace similar to the work which the Holy Spirit wrought in regeneration, which takes a person from a low plane of regeneration and puts them on a much higher plane of this second definite work of grace. There's no basis for that here. So I would say, for the most part, baptism refers to the filling with the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that only scratches the surface, but it's a start. I think there we... Yes, question. Well, may I suggest that in the Old Testament, what I've proposed during this week is that in the Old Testament period, believers were regenerated by the Holy Spirit, believers were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and some believers were filled with the Holy Spirit, that is, those who were specifically appointed to certain definite tasks in the service of God. But not all believers were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, it is true that if a believer in the Old Testament period was called to a task, God called him to do a certain specific task, and he felt the need of enablement and power to do it, and cried out to God for that enablement, I'm sure that God granted him enablement to do that task. But the Holy Spirit's outpouring was not universal as it is today. I suggested one major difference in indwelling in terms of the Holy Spirit being the comforter and helper in the present age after Christ's ascension, the one who makes Christ a living reality in our hearts, since he is not himself physically present with us. I'll have to let it go at that. All right, Pastor?